بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا. Welcome to all of you, inshallah, for tonight's class on the fiqh of marriage. Inshallah, today will be the 37th class that we've been having in this series that we have every week, inshallah ta'ala, explaining the rights of marriage and the rulings pertaining to marriage. And we began this important chapter on spousal relations, relationship between husband and wife. And today, inshallah ta'ala, we'll read a new hadith and go over the meaning and explain what the scholar said about it, inshallah ta'ala. This hadith is narrated by Abu Hurairah. وعن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إذا دعا الرجل امرأته إلى فراشه فأبت أن تجيء لعنتها الملائكة حتى تصبح. متفق عليه، واللفظ للبخاري. ولمسلم كان الذي في السماء ساخطا عليها حتى يرضى عنها. Narrated Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, when a man calls his wife to come to his bed for marital relations and she refuses to come and he spends the night in anger with her, then the angels curse her until the morning. Agreed upon by Bukhari and Muslim. Imam Muslim, he says, he who is in the heaven is displeased with her until her husband is pleased with her. Okay, this hadith, what we learn is that from good marital relations, from the adab of the marriage contract or the marriage relationship, is fulfilling the rights. And from those rights is for the wife to be obedient to her husband, especially when it comes to herself, giving herself to her husband. And if she refuses to give her wealth to her husband, this is allowed in Islam. She doesn't have to give her wealth to her husband. If she refuses to serve her husband in the house or take care of certain things, again, this is an issue where she might be able to refuse certain things, certain house chores that she's not responsible for according to the Islamic contract. However, the thing that she's not allowed or she should not refuse is refusing to give herself to her husband in terms of her body, because this is what the Islamic contract is about. The Islamic marriage contract, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, استحللتموهن بكلمة الله. You have made permissible them, the women, by the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Islamic contract, what we have in the marriage contract in Islam, some of the scholars, they said, what does it mean? Does it mean like ownership? Does it mean renting? There's different types of contracts in Islam. Does it mean renting? Does it mean a partnership? And the scholars, they say what it means is it's a contract for some manfa, some benefit. This contract with a husband, he does a contract with the wife, it's a contract in exchange for benefit. This is the type of contract that it is. What is the benefit that he gets? The benefit is the intimate relations with his wife. This is what the ulama say. So he has the right to be intimate, to enjoy his relationship with his wife in every way, other than the place that is forbidden, we spoke about previously. And she also, he's permitted for her and she's permitted for him in any way other than the place that is forbidden. So now let us look at this hadith. The Prophet ﷺ, he says, if a man calls his wife and she does not come, she refuses, then the husband spends the night angry with her, then the angels also spend the night angry with her, and the one in the sky is also angry with her, in another narration. Now some people might take this hadith very literally, immediately say the husband has every right upon the wife without knowing the fiqh of the hadith. And this is a big mistake, subhanAllah. The hadith, actually it's not literal in the sense that he can enjoy his wife at any moment, at any time, for any reason, wherever he wants, for any reason, at any moment. This is not what is meant by the hadith. The scholars say she refused, فَأَبَتْ, the wife refused. Now, what is the reason why she refused? Does she have a valid reason? Does she have a reason for refusing? marriage, the intimate relations between husband and wife, it's a relaxation. It's an enjoyment. And this type of relationship, it requires a certain state of mind, a certain way of coming to that, where both people are in a state of readiness for that relationship. It's intimacy between the husband and the wife. So if the wife has something in her mind that is hurting her, or something in her body, or something clouding her feelings, and something that's preventing her, either physically or even emotionally, in her character, in her mind, that is harming her, is she going to be in the right readiness to have this relationship? Her father died, for example. Her father died yesterday. She just came back from the funeral. The husband says he wants to have relations. Is she going to be in the mental state where she would be able to have this type of intimacy? Obviously, this is not this is not taking into account her physical or her mental state of mind. And likewise, the husband, he should be compassionate and think about the feelings of his wife. If her father died, he should even have feelings for her father as well. This is part of marital relations. So there is an impediment. If there is an impediment, whether it's a legal impediment, what they mean by legal impediment, the wife, she cannot have relations legally, meaning she's sick, if she's ill, if she's in her menses, if there's some legal impediment, should he be forceful? Or even if she has a different impediment, she's not able to, she has something where she's not able to have the relations, should he force himself and impose himself on the wife and forcefully take his desire from her? What would happen to the state of mind of the wife after that? She wouldn't even want to look at her husband. She would harbor, this would harbor deep feelings of resentment towards her husband for a long time. They wouldn't go away if he forced her in that state to do that relationship, and perhaps until he makes up with her, maybe after a long time, he would be able to make up with her. So if she refuses, we have to look at the reason why. Is she doing it out of arrogance? Is she doing it out of high-mindedness? Is she doing it out of rebelliousness towards her husband? Is she doing it for no valid reason, to be disobedient, to turn away from him? If she's doing it for that, then she deserves what is mentioned in the hadith. She deserves what is mentioned in the hadith, if she's doing it out of arrogance and high-mindedness. But if she's not, if she has a reason, she's excused. What is nushuz? If she's doing it, nushuz, the scholars say, nushuz is rebellion on the part of the wife. The scholars, they say nushuz is when the wife, she refuses and rises up. Literally, nashaza in Arabic means to rise up. When something is above something else, rising up, it's called nushuz. And the scholars, they use this term for the rebellion on the part of the wife, and also on the part of the husband in other circumstances. But the wife, when she does nushuz, she rises up above her husband in a type of rebellious attitude. This is the nushuz that is forbidden in Islam. And also, if she gives herself to her husband, but in a state of depression, in a state where she acts cold, like she's depressed, covers her eyes, she doesn't say anything, you know, and covers her face, is a man going to be able to have proper relations with his wife? This is not fulfilling his haqq. This is also a type of nushuz. If she gives herself to her husband, but not willfully, in a way that she acts like a cold stone, then this is also a type of nushuz. She should give herself in a way that is where there's a response from her, and so that there's a shared relationship. Again, this is when she has no valid excuse. She should give herself in this way. And because the marriage, this is the marriage, what is it here? Could you just take them to the back? Because the intimacy in marriage, we're talking in the chapter, the fifth of marriage relations. Intimacy is not an official procedure where each side are doing some paperwork or they're doing some routine. There should be an interaction between the husband and the wife. And this is how married life will be successful. The marriage will be successful if both parties, they come to their marriage relationship with responding to each other's need. And we see in the hadith of Jabir, we spoke about before, when the Prophet ﷺ, he came back from one of the ghazawat, Jabir was with him, radiallahu anhu, and he was racing to go home. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Why are you running? Where are you racing to?" He said, "Ya Rasulullah, I got newlywed. I want to go home and meet my wife." So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Who did you get married to? Was she a virgin or was she previously married?" Jabir, he said, "She was previously married." And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Why didn't you marry a virgin woman so that you will play with her and she will play with you?" This love that is between a woman who's never been married before and her husband, there's a special relationship where they have a type of fondness for each other and playfulness. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Hala al-bikr tula'ibuha wa yula'ibuk. Tula'ibuha wa tula'ibuk." You would play with her and she would play with you. So there would be a type of intimacy or a type of foreplay with one another. So this is an important, and it's showing that the Prophet ﷺ was encouraging that behavior. He was encouraging that relationship between the husband and the wife. So the ulama, when they talk about marriage relations, they say that when a wise person, before they fulfill their desire, they should send a messenger, as it's mentioned in some narrations, that the messenger, before they fulfill their desire with their wife, is they should send a messenger. What is the messenger? The scholars say, it's kind words. Speaking a soft word, speaking kind words, giving a gift. Something like this, where it's a messenger before one fulfills his desire. And they give the analogy, if you're going to enter a door, you should knock beforehand, ask permission, not just rush in the door without asking. Even children, we teach them from a young age, don't rush in the door, but you knock, you ask, you take permission, and then you say, "Come in," and then they enter in the proper way. So likewise is when the person, they have their marital relations. Now, if she refuses, when the wife refuses, the man, he should be wise. He should be wise and find out the reason why she's refusing. He should find out the reason. If she has a reason, then he will understand why she's behaving in this way, and he can try to help remove that reason. He can work to help remove that reason. If she has a reason that is acceptable, he would say that's fine, and he would stay away from relations. And this is good. He should find out what the reason is. And if she has a reason, he should accept that. And I'll share a story with you. Umar radiallahu anhu, when he was fasting in Ramadan, in the beginning when Ramadan became obligatory on the Muslims, if they slept after waking up, even if it was before dawn, they were not allowed to eat. The time for eating was after sunset until they slept. If they woke up at night, even if they woke up before Fajr, they're not allowed to eat and they're not allowed to have relations. So Umar radiallahu anhu, he came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, "Ya Rasulullah, I am destroyed. I am destroyed." The Prophet ﷺ said, "What has destroyed you, Ya, O the son of Khattab?" He said, "I came home and I saw my wife in the light of the moon. I saw her ankle and I desired to have the marriage relations with her. And she refused. She said, I went to sleep already." So when she went to sleep already and then she woke up, she cannot have relations. This was how it was in the beginning of Ramadan when it was first obligated. So Umar, he said, "I didn't accept her excuse and I had the relations with her." The Prophet ﷺ said, "You did that, O Ibn Khattab?" He said, "Yes, I did that." So he was blaming. What we see is that Umar, he did not accept the excuse of his wife. And that was a mistake that he made. He didn't believe her. And that was a mistake, and that's why he said he got destroyed. And so the wife, she might have a valid excuse. She might say, I'm sick. I have a headache. He says, "I don't believe you." She might say, I'm in a state of mind. She might have some real depression. And he doesn't accept that excuse from her. she might have some anxiety, he doesn't believe her. The man, when he has that desire, it's like a type of insanity. So he's not able to accept the excuse of his wife. But this is not correct. He should look for that excuse. If she has one, he should be willing to accept it. SubhanAllah, this is a very deep and very sensitive point in marriage, but it has a great effect on the lasting of a marriage relationship and the happiness of the husband and the wife. This is, SubhanAllah, what the ulama are teaching us is very practical and very beneficial. I hope all of us can understand this and benefit from it. So, if she refuses, the husband, and she gives a proper reason, the husband should be kind and be wise and soft. And if it's a reason that can be removed, he should help to figure out why and help remove that. He should figure out how to remove that. If she has a depression, the wise husband is not going to force himself on the wife when she's in that state, but he'll try to figure out why is she depressed and try to remove that state from her so that the marriage can go back to the proper relations between the husband and the wife. If she refuses, the wife refuses for a legal reason, a proper reason, she has her menses, for example, and the husband still gets angry with her, will the angels curse her? The angels will not curse the wife. She has no responsibility. He gets angry, that's on him. That's his, because she has an excuse that, according to the Islamic law, she does not have to. She is not allowed to. She's forbidden to have relations. So whatever the husband does, if he gets angry, she cannot obey him. And she does not have the curse of the angels in that case. In fact, she can be angry with him. They say, pour some water on him to get him to calm down. So in any case, her refusal, if she's not able to respond for a legal reason, because of the menses or sickness, or a humanitarian reason, her father died, she has some depression, something bad happened, and she's not in that state for a proper humanitarian reason, then he should be wise with her and gentle with her. Now the wife, if she has this depression or she has a impediment and she can refuse, but if she overcomes that impediment in order to please her husband, then she's doing something very beautiful, very, very perfect, very special woman if she does that. And we heard the story earlier about the wife of Abu Talha. Does anybody remember the story of the wife of Abu Talha? What happened to
his son died.
Right, Abu Talha, he was away, he came home, and the son had passed away. And so what did his wife says to Abu Talha? He says, how is the son? She said, he's in a better state. He's more relaxed now. And so she prepared dinner for him, supper, she fed him. She beautified herself for her husband, and she laid with him, and until the morning, then she said, oh Abu Talha, your son has passed away. So she overcame that sadness that every woman would have when her child passed away. Imagine what strength that she did to overcome that impediment that she had. This is a beautiful quality of a woman. That strength of character, that she submerged her own sadness in order to fulfill and make her husband happy. This is a beautiful, noble quality. Only of the Sahabiyat perhaps you find. And even amongst them, this is a very rare woman amongst the Sahabiyat, that she was able to overcome her state in order to bring her husband, to make him happy and to make him pleased. So she was kind to him and she overcome her emotional state. And this is what a noble quality of a woman, until he fulfilled his desire. So a woman who has that state, she might be able to overcome it or she might not. She might be able to overcome that, or she might not even be able to. It might be beyond her control. It might be beyond her ability to overcome that state. What is being condemned in this hadith is if the woman refuses without any excuse, whether physical or humanitarian or in character. If she has no excuse, neither physically nor anything in her emotional state, and she still refuses, then the curse is mentioned in this hadith. That is the proper understanding of this hadith, the fiqh of this hadith. If she refuses what is meant by abat in this hadith, again I'll repeat it so we can understand it properly, is if she refuses for neither a physical reason or an emotional or a reason or humanitarian reason that's preventing her from having that relationship. This is the correct and proper understanding of this hadith, and in that case she will, this is what is being warned against. This is what is being warned against in this hadith, is a woman refusing without any proper physical reason or humanitarian reason. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam, and Allah knows best. InshaAllah, we have one short part of another hadith. Is it okay if we speak about it, inshaAllah ta'ala? We'll start this and then finish it next time, inshaAllah. And if there's any questions, I'll be happy to, we'll try to address them in the end, inshaAllah. This hadith is narrated by Ibn Umar, radiallahu anhuma. When you have the name Ibn Umar, the son of Umar, they say in Arabic, may Allah be pleased with them both. Because he's the son of Umar, and of course Umar, we want Allah to be pleased with both of them. Mm-hmm. So we say, may Allah be pleased with them both. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam la'ana al-wasilata wal-mustawsila wal-washima wal-mustawshima. Muttafaqun alayhi. Ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with them both, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he cursed the woman who uses false hair extensions, and the one who asks for that to be done, and the woman who tattoos others, and the one who has it done to herself. The hadith is agreed upon. The Prophet ﷺ, he cursed the woman who uses false hair extensions or requests or does it to other women, and the woman who does tattoos for other women or tattoos herself. This hadith is agreed upon. The reason this hadith is mentioned in the chapter of marital relations is that this has to do with the beautification of a woman for her husband and the limits that are set by the Prophet ﷺ into what is permissible, what is the permissible means of beautification and what is not, what is not allowed. Within the limits, the woman, she's encouraged to beautify herself for her husband. This is proper, this is good, this is encouraged. Beyond those limits, then this is what is being forbidden in this hadith. Beautifying herself in a way that the Prophet ﷺ forbade. What is permissible and what is not permissible. And we already heard in the earlier hadith something about the permissible way of a woman preparing herself to beautify herself for her husband. If the husband is traveling, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, let him not come to his wife at night. Let him not enter upon his wife at night, in order that a woman who did not comb her hair, she will have an opportunity to comb her hair, and the woman who did not shave the private hair in the pubic area, she has a chance to shave that hair. This is what the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in the previous hadith. And so this is the proper way that a woman beautifies herself for her husband. She prepares herself and makes herself in a good appearance, a good image, so that her husband, when he sees her, it will lead to love and a lasting relationship. But if he sees her in a state, her hair is disheveled, she didn't clean her body from the hair that should be removed, then this could lead to a type of nufra, a type of disgust in his heart, and it could have a very harmful effect on his love for his wife. So this is a way that the Prophet ﷺ encouraged a woman to prepare herself or beautify herself for the man. Now, does this mean the man doesn't have to do anything for the woman, to beautify himself for the woman? وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. They have what is similar to what is required of them, they have the right also with goodness. So the scales in Islam, on the marriage scales, the two are equal in the scales of marriage. In the sense that a man, he has to prepare himself what is complementary to what the woman does. However, in Abdullah ibn Umar, he used to say, by Allah, I beautify myself for my wife just as she beautifies herself for me. However, this, of course, the beautification of the husband is not going to be the same way that a wife beautifies herself with a dress and etc., it's going to be in a different way. And it's a way that women, as Ibn Umar, he also said, women want from you men what you want from them. So the man, he prepares himself to meet his wife in a way that would also make her attracted to herself. So the woman, if she expends this energy, beautifies herself, prepares herself for her husband, and then he enters and he doesn't even look at her, or he ignores her. So what this would do was it would cause the woman to no longer value or appreciate or feel like she should do that for her husband. She would lose that desire to do that for her husband. And this is something that it's an important reminder for all of us. That if the wife, she expends all of that effort, and the husband doesn't even look at his wife, or doesn't say anything, or doesn't even appreciate that, then what will happen is the woman, she will lose the desire to do that for her husband. She will lose the value of that, and think that it's not important in the sight of her husband. And this is actually a very dangerous thing that could happen. So and this actually happened when we talked about the Abu Darda. His wife, she was standing outside of her house, and one of the Sahabi came, and he saw her, and she was all disheveled, she didn't take care of herself at all. And the Sahabi, they said, "What is wrong, O wife of Abu Darda?" She said, "Abu Darda has no need for women. He spends the whole night praying, the whole day fasting." So then he came to the Prophet ﷺ called Abu Darda and reprimanded him. He said, of course you remember, you know that he was reprimanded by the Prophet ﷺ. And he said, "Abu Darda, aren't you a Muslim?" He said, "Yes." The Prophet ﷺ says, "Don't you take me as an example?" Right? A Muslim, they take the Prophet ﷺ as their example. So he said, "I am your example." And of course he said, everything has a right. Everything has a due right. The body has a right, the wife has a right, the eye has a right for sleep, etc. So he taught him, he saw how the wife, she neglected herself because of the way her husband ignored her. So this is something that a man should be careful of, is to appreciate the beauty and the goodness that his wife takes, the effort that she makes to beautify herself for her husband. And so the woman, what she does to beautify, what types of beauty should she do to beautify herself for her husband? Whatever is beautiful in his eyes. This is a very important thing. Whatever is beautiful in his eyes, not whatever she thinks is beautiful, but whatever he finds beautiful, of course, within the limits that the Sharia put down. So not everything that a woman desires to beautify herself with is permissible. And this is part of this hadith. This hadith mentions two things, the tattooing and extending the hair. And there's many, many other hadith that talk about a number of different things. There's a hadith, of course, about the eyebrows. There's many, many things that, inshallah, we're going to talk about. So within the limits, the woman, she beautifies herself to the way her husband desires. But beyond those limits, there are many narrations and many texts that forbid other types of beautification. And this is what, inshallah, we'll talk about in the next halakha, inshallah ta'ala. We'll talk about what are those limits, inshallah ta'ala, so that our sisters, inshallah, and also us, we can teach our wives, inshallah ta'ala, some of these beneficial advices from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah accept from us and put the love and goodness between us and our spouses and give us righteous children. Yes, is there a question? Anybody have an issue? Yes,
Can I ask what titles you said?
Yes.
You know the sisters put henna. Yes. That's not considered tattoo, right?
The henna was used by in the time of the Prophet ﷺ. There's no harm in that. The tattoo that is forbidden is when they inject ink under the skin.
Oh.
And then it stays permanently underneath the skin, and this is what is forbidden. It doesn't go away. It never. The henna, it just stays for a short time and then it goes away. So
anything short time, like, but henna especially.
Right, yeah. If it's not the injecting under the skin, and then it doesn't come under that prohibition. And we'll talk about it more in the next halakha, inshallah. Inshallah. Jazakallah khairan. Any other questions? Inshallah. Yes, what is yes.
About the, you know, I think we, not tonight, but in previous halakha, you mentioned about that, you know, if you're coming from a long trip back home, if you're Like, for instance, if somebody's light is coming in at night, or what one's supposed to do?
Yes, okay, that's a good question. Actually, Brother Dr. Yusuf asked a similar question. He said, today, if you have a cell phone, right, and you call it, and you say, I'm coming at this time, then this is sufficient. Because the Prophet ﷺ, he, when they were coming back from the expedition, they stayed in a valley nearby to Medina, and then they sent some people ahead to inform the women. So he said, stay here, relax, sit down, give some time, and then they inform the women. And so what is forbidden is coming by surprise. So coming by surprise. And again, it's a long journey. A journey long enough where the woman would need to, would have gotten unkempt. Then she would have to prepare herself. It's a short journey, you go out for a day, you come back late at night, then there's no problem surprising coming at night. What is meant is if somebody's away for a long time, and then he suddenly shows up, then women, when their husbands are not around, it's known that they don't take care of themselves the same way. So to surprise her in that way, if the husband suddenly shows up after a week or 2 weeks, and just shows up at the door, and then he comes inside and he sees something from her that is ugly in his eyes, this could have a very lasting ill effect in his heart. Even if even if after that he doesn't see that again, but it will leave an ill feeling in his heart. This is how the Prophet ﷺ was advising us to be mindful of that, that to give the woman the opportunity to comb her hair and to prepare herself, and then the husband comes home, and that when he comes home and finds his wife after a long journey in such a beautiful, clean and nice way, then of course he will have more love for his wife. He'll be very happy and pleased with his wife. SubhanAllah. So this is a wisdom of how to make the happiness. SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. And the Prophet ﷺ, he spoke from the wahi, from Jibreel alayhi salam. So Jibreel informed him of these subtle matters in marriage. And of course the deen covers all aspects of life. So this is, even in the marriage relationship, we see how much how the Prophet ﷺ says hadith, they have very important knowledge about that relationship, inshallah. Any other questions? Yes, please.
What about the opposite, when the wife calls the husband for marital relationship and he refuses?
I expected this question from the sisters, not from the brother. You asked on their behalf. The brother is asking if the wife calls the husband and he refuses. The wife does have a right where the husband cannot abandon her completely for a long period, and the limit is 4 months. He cannot abandon her for more than 4 months and say, he can't say, I swear by Allah I won't have relations with you for more than 4 months. That is forbidden. After that, he has to either have the relations or divorce his wife. But within that time frame, the woman, she does not have the same haq on her husband as he has on her. And the reason for that also, she does have a right to have that relationship, but her need is not as immediate as the husband's is. The husband, the man, by his nature, he has that immediate need. This is why the woman should not fast when her husband is present, with an extra fast, a nafl fast, without his permission. But the man, he doesn't have to take permission. Does he have to ask his wife, can I fast today? No, he doesn't have to take permission. Because the need of the wife is more general, it's not immediate. She doesn't have that immediate need. I think I heard somebody say, I don't know how correct this is, they say the man's need is like a microwave. Or the man is like a microwave, the woman is like an oven. The man, he wants to get an instant, you know, his need is more immediate. Where the woman, she can be more patient, and it could be at a different time, later or earlier, it doesn't really matter to her. This is something actually the sisters should know. Something that women perhaps don't understand is that when the man has that need, it is an immediate need. That he cannot just put off till the next day, or it's something very urgent in the way that Allah created them. Whereas a woman, her need is not that urgent. She could wait till a later time or another time, and that is not difficult for a woman. So this is why in Islam it's not required for a man to immediately answer the wife if she calls for him. Allahu a'lam. Everybody's shy today. The brother, he asked a good question about when the Muslims are in a time when they're facing what is called nawazil. Nawazil is a hardship that befalls the Muslims. So it is legislated for the imam to make a special dua at the end of each prayer, at the last rak'ah of every prayer when he comes from the ruku'ah, to make a dua that Allah remove the affliction from the believers. So that was practiced by the Prophet ﷺ. He sent an expedition of 40 sahaba, noble, knowledgeable sahaba, to go teach one of the Arab tribes. They said, give us some scholars to teach us. And when they came, they killed all of them. They, you know, all of them except three, and they all of them became martyred. And one of them they took to Mecca, Khabbab. You might have heard his story. And then even there, they killed him as well. So the Prophet ﷺ, he made a lot of du'as at that time, that Allah remove to punish those people who harmed his sahaba, and to remove that affliction for them. So this is something that one can do in the salawat, inshallah. Yes, brother.
Just a comment. You know, the Prophet Muhammad said that Islam came as a strange for, you know, the people during the time, and it's going to be the same way. It is strange for people now that we live among. So if we can be as nice as we can as Muslims and convey the message what Islam is, and you know, what are the basic things that we believe in, I think inshallah it'll make it easy on us to get through these times if we take the opportunity of the time. I mean, you know, Allah knows the best why this is happening to us, because we don't have the ability to figure out why this is happening to us. But Allah knows the best. So if you can take the opportunity and spread the word, you know, that inshallah Allah will have a good outcome of it.
Yes, sure. That hadith, بَدَأَ الْإِسْلَامُ غَرِيبًا وَسَيَعُودُ غَرِيبًا فَطُوبَ لِلْغُرَبَى. The last part of it, and so good tidings, glad tidings to those strange people. The ulama, they say this is an encouragement for people who live at that time when Islam is strange, to be like the Sahaba were. They conveyed the message of Islam, and they exemplified Islam in that time when Islam had not spread on the earth. They were the ones that were teaching it. So the hadith is teaching us that there will be another time when people will be strangers, but they will also exemplify Islam and practice it and teach it. And Allah, the Prophet ﷺ, is saying good tidings to those people. Glad tidings to those people that even though Islam is not widespread, but they still carry out the deen and they still live by the deen. I mentioned to the sisters the other day, there's an authentic hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he said to the Sahaba that there will come a time when people, when a person who holds on to their faith will have the reward of 40 shuhada from amongst you, amongst the Sahaba. There will be a time when a person who holds on to his deen, he will have the reward of 40 shuhada from the Sahaba. It's a hadith, I believe it's mentioned in Tabarani. And so there's a great reward to practicing Islam and holding on to our faith at times when it's more difficult. There's more ajr. With every hardship, there's more ajr for a person. So this is also an opportunity we can think of teaching Islam at this time and spreading it and helping spread knowledge, as the brother said. There's a great ajr for that, inshallah ta'ala. Coming to learn, mashallah, all of you brothers, you know, I give you good tidings and glad tidings, mashallah, may Allah accept from all of you. And I hope you can all bring your families and your relatives in the future. May Allah give us beneficial knowledge and send His peace and blessings on Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma a'izz al-Islam wal-Muslimin wa azim al-shirka wal-mushrikeen. Allahumma akfinihim bima shitta wa kayfa shit. Allahumma inna naj'aluka fi nuhurihim wa na'udhu bika min shururihim. Allahumma na'udhu bika min al-fitan ma zahra minha wa ma batan. اللهم انصر الإسلام وعز المسلمين يا رب العالمين. اللهم اهدنا وجعلنا هداة مهتدين ولا تجعلنا ضالين ولا مضلين يا رب العالمين. اللهم فقهنا في الدين وعلمنا التأويل وافتح علينا فتوح العارفين بك يا رب العالمين. اللهم لا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا تسلط علينا بذنوبنا من لا يخافك ولا يرحمنا يا رب العالمين. Oh Allah, strengthen us with your help, Ya Allah. Give us strong iman and knowledge of your deen. Ya Allah, give all of our families knowledge of your deen and protect them and their children and progeny. Ya Allah, make Islam strong in this land, Ya Allah. Let the knowledge propagate in this land. Protect us from all the wrong ideas and the wrong things said about our deen. Ya Allah, put the good image of Islam in the hearts of the people and in the media and in the government, Ya Allah. Oh Allah, put the love between us and the people of this land, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Oh Allah, help us to support one another. Oh Allah, give healing and give goodness to all those people who are hurting.